We need to get something out of the way first. Rugby.
Come on, Alice.
If you were like me and spent over 3 hours watching the television yesterday and shouting at various points. But yes, well done, Scotland.
Great race.
I mean that most sincerely. Okay, are we okay? Yeah. So, we are continuing with our series of reflecting on the people around the cross. And just to highlight, Glyn's mentioned already the cross that's here, and you may have noticed that some items have begun to appear around that. And I'd encourage you, either before or after a service, just come and spend a few moments reflecting and looking. What is it that has appeared? What's the significance of those items? So we're going to do a bit of sort of historical things as well as looking at the scripture this morning. So at the time when Jesus lived, Jerusalem was part of the Roman Empire. And because of that, there are some significant bits of information that we can know or that we can understand. So first of all, most of us here are citizens of the UK. Is that right? Yeah? And because of that, we have certain rights, certain privileges, because of who we are. However, if you were a conquered nation, if we were a conquered nation, we might lose some of those rights and privileges. And that's what happened to Israel. Israel had been taken over by the Romans. So they didn't have the same rights as they might have done previously. If you were a Roman citizen, you got better pay, you got better education, you got better privileges. But if you wanted to, as a citizen of another country, you could buy Roman citizenship. Okay, you could purchase Roman citizenship. The only other way of getting it would be to do with where you were born. Okay, so privileges. If you want to know what privilege there were, think of Paul in Acts 22, where he demanded the privileges of being a Roman citizen. So, for example, if you're a Roman citizen and you committed a crime, there would be a trial. Okay, if you were a citizen of an occupied territory and you committed a crime, it was likely that there would be no trial, that you would be sentenced on the spot. The other thing to say is that the only times really that a Roman citizen would be executed would be for treason. And even then, they wouldn't be crucified. Okay, so it follows that the people that were crucified on that day, okay, so Jesus and these two other people, were clearly not Roman citizens. Okay, one, because they were being crucified, and two, because the way that they were treated. So if they weren't Roman citizens, there is an assumption that we can make that they were less well off, lower education, different religion, or any other number of factors that contributed to the fact that their rights as human beings were limited. However, there's one kind of good thing that we can glean from this information. They probably weren't slaves either. And how do we know that? Well, because a slave was too valuable to put on a cross. If you wanted to punish a slave, you'd find a means of punishing them that they would get better from. because they cost a lot of money. So these people were probably free people in that they could make choices, but they were not Roman citizens. Romans had a lot of good things, okay? If you've ever watched a certain film and they say something like, what have the Romans done for us? And then there's a long list of all these different things. But one of the bad things that the Romans did, and it was, as far as I can tell, only the Romans that had this particular form of execution, this brutal form of execution, was something that the Romans had dreamed up. Crucifixion. And in the reading, we kind of get an idea of one of the reasons why Jesus was being sentenced, or one of the reasons that those who wanted to see him dead had given. And that was, they said he was claiming to be the king of a kingdom that was superior to Rome. And as a result, he was trying to create trouble. And oftentimes we think at Easter about what Jesus did, and that's really important, and we will come on to that. But what about these other two men who were crucified with Jesus? There are lots of different ways of describing them, and depending on what version you have, it will say that they were thieves, it will say that they were evildoers. In some versions, it will call them malefactors, which basically means they were really bad and they caused up a lot of trouble. It's probable that their crimes were that they didn't bow down or didn't recognize Roman authority. And they might even have been associates of Barabbas, the person that Pilate had released. But he tried to get Jesus released instead. So crucifixion. What else can we say about it? Well, it was a long, slow death. It usually took several days for the person to die. And the way that the Romans did it was they would make sure that no vital organs were damaged so that the person would survive for a while, and eventually they would die from shock or from asphyxiation as their body became weak, as their muscles became weak. But because of that long period of time, we get this conversation in Luke 22, 23. This conversation between Jesus and the criminals who were crucified along with him. There was time for them to talk. There was time for them to have conversations. And this conversation, I think, is one of the most extraordinary, one of the most strange conversations that you might have. And it shows the similarities between the three dying men, but also how different Jesus was as well. So we mentioned last week about using our imagination, using our God-given ability to try and imagine things. And we're going to do that again. I have an imagined address from one of the criminals to his mother, who may or may not have been standing at the foot of his cross watching him die. So the criminal to his mother. You're here. Thanks for coming. I want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have to see this. I'm sorry that I let you down. I'm sorry I hurt people. I'm sorry I spent too much time and effort making trouble. I didn't really set out to be here. It wasn't part of some major plan that I had for my life. I guess I just got carried away. And as time went on, it got easier and easier, and I took bigger and bigger risks and started to fight bigger and bigger enemies. I guess you'd say I got in with the wrong crowd. But I can promise you this, I never roughed anyone up who didn't deserve it. I never took from a child. I never hit a woman, because you taught me right. But you know what? I know I'm not innocent. But I'd like to think I only took from those who could afford it. It seemed a fairer way of doing things, and then I could share things out. I just wanted to make things even. I just wanted to show the Romans that there was a different way. I know it wasn't my job to do it. Maybe not in that way. But you know what? I'm scared. I don't want to be here. But I knew the score. I knew what risks I was taking. And I know you wanted better for me. And I let you down. But know this, none of this is your fault. I'm able to make my own choices. And you know what, Mum? This guy in the middle, he's the real deal. I believe that sign that's over his head. There's something royal about him. I never imagined that somebody could be such a gentleman in death, especially when all these people are coming around and saying the things that they do. Even the chap at the far end there joined in. I think I'm a good judge of people. And you see that man in the middle? He's transparent. There's no other side to him. He's clear. He's pure. I asked him to remember me when things get put right. And you won't believe it, but he told me I'd be with him in paradise. Today. Paradise? Can you imagine a place like that? A place where a man like that is in charge and nobody needs anything. I want to be in a place like that. As much as I don't deserve it, I believe it. I'm still scared. I'm still in loads of pain. But I'm kind of hopeful. Like maybe God has the big picture. Even though I don't. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of running. It's time for me to die. So let's think about those three crosses and the people that were on them. The first criminal speaks to Jesus with sarcasm. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. And while you're at it, save us as well. All he was interested in was not what he had done to deserve the punishment. All he was interested in was whether or not Jesus could get down off the cross and save this man who was dying for what he had done. He doesn't understand that by staying on the cross, Jesus is not saving himself, but he's there to save others from God's judgment. Saving himself was the one thing that Jesus must not do. And he had to surrender himself. He had to stay there and prove that he was the Messiah. So the second criminal, he might have said something like, "Shut up, you," to the first one. "Don't you get it? Don't you understand? We've all been sentenced in the same way. And yet we deserve it. But this man in the middle doesn't." You see, they'd all been condemned by Rome. They'd all been condemned to the same penalty of death. But there was a crucial difference. The two criminals deserved to die, while Jesus didn't. Even though Jesus is suffering the same Roman judgment and the same physical pain as the criminals, he's the sinless one. He's the one who doesn't deserve it. But Jesus is different in another way as well. Jesus' sentence of condemnation goes way beyond the Roman punishment. On the cross, Jesus is also condemned by God himself. He is smitten by God, we read in the Old Testament. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The two criminals bore judgment. Jesus bore Rome's judgment and God's judgment as well, even though he had done nothing wrong. So finally, Jesus speaks, and he says to the second person that's there next to him, dying, "I'm telling you now that today you will be with me in paradise." Even in all the pain, even in the suffering, there was good news. Good news. Jesus dies so that the criminal can live. He bears hell on the cross so the criminal doesn't have to. But what's the results of the conversations? What does it mean for us? I think it's about choice. I think it's about the fact that there were two people either side of Jesus. And it wasn't too late for either of them to make a decision. And the first one, he bears the condemnation. But he tries to abuse Jesus in the process. The second person that's there realizes who Jesus is. And he also makes a choice. "Remember me." 1 John 1 says this, "But if we live in the light as God does, we share in life with each other. And the blood of his Son Jesus washes all our sins away. If we say that we have not sinned, we're fooling ourselves, and the truth isn't in our hearts. But if we confess our sins to God, he can always be trusted to forgive us and to take our sins away." The men on the cross, the people around Jesus who were calling out to him, "You and I all have to make a choice. Whatever way you might approach it, whatever way you look at it, Jesus' death and resurrection achieves forgiveness for anyone who will receive it. We can say with confidence that Jesus' actions achieved forgiveness for anyone who will receive it. I've got a couple of slides that hopefully Matthew will press the button on. And there should be a question appear. There we go. So imagine in that moment, those two criminals were desperate. One responded in an abusive way, and the other one responded and said, "Jesus, remember me." So I'm wondering, how desperate do we need to be to call out to Jesus? And it may not be because we're dying, it may not be because we're facing such an awful death. But maybe in our situation, maybe in our particular problems, we've tried to do it ourselves. We've tried to solve the problems ourselves. We've tried to do it our own way. Maybe we need to come to the point like the man at the side of Jesus did. He was desperate. He needed forgiveness. So then the second question: will you accept the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life from God? It doesn't matter when it happens. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, whereabouts you are in your life. But at some point, we need to realize, we need to accept that gift. We need to move forward in our lives. And sometimes we're not sure how to do that. Sometimes we're not kind of sure what's going on. The Anglican Church have a liturgy which leads through forgiveness. And we're going to read it together this morning. So if you're not sure, if you don't really know, this is an opportunity for us to be able to pray together. So can you put the next slide up, please, Matthew? That's it. There we go. Okay, so let's read this together. You can read it out loud. You can stand. You can sit. You can kneel. However you feel it is appropriate. But there are two slides. So Matthew, if you can be ready to flick it to the next one after we've read this one. Okay, so there's two slides. Let's read together. Father eternal, giver of life and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate faults. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. Maybe that's your prayer this morning, that you want to walk as a child of light, a child of God, a new person. You can press twice, Matthew, please. There we go. Words that we probably know really well. But as we draw to a close, important words for us to know and understand. So I'm going to read these. If you want to listen, close your eyes or just look at the words and meditate on them. Think about what they mean for us. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. Ponder those words for a moment. Father God, we thank you that you made a way for us. Thank you for sending your Son to take our sin, to take our blame, to die in our place. We ask that you'd help us to know and to understand all that that means for us. We come before you this morning and ask that you would help us to begin again. That as we've prayed, as we've asked for your forgiveness, as we've called out to be your children, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would be our Father. Amen.